Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
It's a reason to celebrate, to remember what He's done for us.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from His side. No greater sacrifice. What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. So I praise God for what He's done. Freedom He has won, even death is dead and done, His life has overcome. Oh, speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place, He is risen from.
Sing the doxology with all your heart.
All I can say to all of that is, wow, I hope that your hearts are full today of resurrection and the power and the joy that come with that. And mine certainly is. I get to hear all this three times, so I'm just so blessed. I want to start today by reading scripture, not from the Gospels where we usually read on a Resurrection Sunday, but from Paul, who is writing concerning how significant the fact of resurrection is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Jump down to verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I imagine the very fact that you're here today means that you know that Easter really isn't about eggs or candy. It isn't about bunnies or even the chocolate kind that I love so much. Easter is not really about lilies. It's not about fancy dresses and cute hats and all those wonderful things that come with it. Easter is about the power of the cross. Resurrection is about the weakness of death and the failure of the devil against that power. Resurrection is about the end of any questions about who Jesus was and what he came to do. That is why today Christians all over this globe will be doing exactly what we are doing today. And more than a few of them will be singing some of those very same songs. Easter is evidenced best in those who believe it. And the surest sign of the empty tomb is a heart that is full of Jesus. I'm going to tell you a story today. I think it's a true story. It's about a lady named Edith Byrne. She was a wonderful Christian lady who lived in San Antonio. She was a patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips, one of those rare, wonderful doctors who make you feel like you're his only patient. He was just about everyone's favorite doctor. His favorite patient just happened to be this Edith Burns. On this particular day, it was because of Edith Burns that Will Phillips went to work with a very heavy heart. He had never dreaded an appointment as much as this one. He had never wished so strongly that somebody, anybody else, might bear the burden of this day. Now, he knew better than to get attached to patients, especially older ones. But with Edith Burns, you just didn't have a chance. Well, the day progressed. He glanced anxiously into the waiting room. Sure enough, right on time, there was Edith Burns sitting right where she always sat with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother who was sitting beside her, kind of a captive audience. Edith had this interesting habit of introducing herself this way. Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? People thought she was a little strange sometimes. But it didn't matter if it was Christmas or summer or October. That was her most favorite question. And then she would go on to explain the meaning of Easter, and quite often people who had never thought very much about Jesus would leave with a lot to think about. Everyone who worked in Dr. Phillips' office knew Edith, and more than one of them knew Jesus Christ because of Edith. And this morning, Edith was at it again. She was telling this young mother just why Easter was worth believing in. After a time, Edith finished her story, and she was called in the doctor's office. And as she came in, Will Phillips' eyes could not hide the weight of the day's bad news. Edith took one look at him, and she said, "Dr. Will, why in the world are you sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you getting enough rest?" And Dr. Phillips said gently, "Hey, Edith, I'm the doctor. I'm supposed to ask the questions, remember?" Well, Edith, it's those tests that we've been taking. The last ones came back positive, and it seems that you have a very aggressive kind of cancer. And at this stage, there's really not very much we can do about it. It doesn't look like you have a long time to live. Edith looked at him and said, "Well, Dr. Will, is that all? Shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think that God is making a mistake? What you've just told me is that someday soon I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus and my husband and my parents and my friends. You've just told me that I'm going to be heading home soon and you're having trouble giving me my ticket?" You see, Edith's belief in Easter was too bright to be dimmed even by the darkest of earthside news. Well, Christmas came, and as the year wasted away, so did Edith's health, but only on the outside. It wasn't long after the new year that Edith had to be taken to the hospice. As the ambulance attendants loaded her up, Edith was telling them about Easter, and she was praying that she would be placed in a room where there might be lots of other women who needed to know about Easter. And one after another, roommates came, and they went from Edith's room, and most of them left knowing Jesus as their Savior. They didn't have a chance. Soon, everyone on that floor knew Edith, and they started calling her Edith Easter. And they all loved Edith, all except for Phyllis Randall, who was the head nurse. Phyllis made it clear that she wanted nothing, absolutely nothing to do with Edith Burns. She didn't want to even be near her because Edith Burns, she said, was a religious fruitcake. Phyllis Randall had served as an army nurse most of her career. She had seen it all. She had heard it all. She was almost as hard as she was hurt, having been married unsuccessfully several times. I think all she wanted was to be happy just like everyone else. But you see, there wasn't room in a relationship both for Phyllis and her pain. And she and her pain were a force to be reckoned with on the fourth floor. You did it her way completely, or you didn't do it at all. One week, the floor was understaffed and Phyllis Randall was spreading herself thin. Reluctantly, she walked into Edith's room, something she'd been dreading for days and days. And Edith, not one to disappoint, gave her exactly what she had been hoping would never happen. With a big smile, Edith said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." Phyllis Randall, also in true character, answered, "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. Don't waste your time." Well, if you understand what kind of a person Edith was, that did not discourage her one bit. She said, "I will pray for you, Phyllis, and I've asked God not to take me home until you're part of his family." Phyllis Randall's gaze turned to stone, and she said, "Then you will never die, Edith Burns, because that will never happen." For many days after, it was the very same thing. Phyllis became the very reluctant recipient of Edith's ministry. Every day, Edith preached the very same, very simple sermon. "Phyllis Randall, God loves you, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." That was all. Same thing every day. And little by little, a work of grace was in the process of softening a heart of stone. After a couple of weeks of this, one day, as Phyllis Randall explains it, she was drawn almost magnetically into Edith's room. She pulled up a chair and she sat by the bed, and for the first time, she asked Edith a question. She said, "Edith, you've asked everybody on this floor the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me why." Edith said, "I wanted to, Phyllis, many, many times, but I felt like God wanted me to wait until you asked. And now that you've asked..." And Edith took her worn, heavy black Bible and laid it on the bedside table and opened it up. And right there, she shared the gospel, including the Easter story, with Phyllis Randall. She told her all about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and how much he loved her. And then she asked Phyllis that most telling, most important question of all. "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter?" Phyllis Randall didn't have a chance. Not with Edith on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other. "I want to believe," she said through her tears. "I really, really want to, but I have made such a mess of my life." Right there, with Edith's help, Phyllis admitted her messes and her emptiness and her pain and her stubbornness, and she repented of them. And she took her first steps of faith and asked Christ to live in her heart. And she tells the story later, never before in her life had she felt that kind of peace and that kind of love. And she realized it was all because of one stubborn, old, determined lady. A few days later, as Phyllis was making her rounds, a very much weaker Edith smiled at her and said, "Happy Easter, Phyllis." Phyllis said, "Edith, you silly old girl, it's only Tuesday." But Edith said, "Phyllis, for you and for me now, every day is Resurrection Day." Well, Easter came, and Phyllis Randall came to work that day, and she hurried about her chores, and she had a little break. She ran down to the gift shop to pick up some Easter lilies for Edith Burns. She wanted to give her something to wish her a happy Easter. And as she entered the room, Edith was there in the bed with her big black Bible, just as it always was, open on her lap, her hands holding it. And there was sort of an imprinted smile on her face, but the light was gone. Edith wasn't there. She was dead. Her finger still pointing to the verses in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you." And Phyllis Randall lifted her face toward her newly found Father in heaven with tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." After a few moments of thankful prayer, she left Edith's room. She walked down the hallway to a table where two brand new, terrified student nurses had just sat down. She drew up a chair and she said, "Hi, I'm Phyllis Randall. Do you ladies believe in Easter?" The surest sign of the empty tomb is a heart that is full of Jesus. If you've been hanging around Jesus very long, you know that Easter is the defining hinge point of Christianity, this resurrection thing. If you don't believe in resurrection, if you don't believe in Easter, then none of the rest of the story of Jesus really matters. If Easter did not happen, if the resurrection was a fake, a farce, then nothing else that happened really makes any difference at all. It just becomes only a story. So let me ask you the same thing that Edith would if she were here. Do you believe in Easter? That's an important question, and it may be more important than you realize, because without resurrection, without Easter, there is no life after death. How many funerals have you been to? How many loved ones have you said goodbye to as you walked away from a cemetery? Without resurrection, there is no power over sin. There are no second chances. There is no forgiveness. How many mistakes have you made? How many times have you needed a fresh start? Without the truth of resurrection, there is no risen Savior. You're wasting your time here today. There is no victory over Satan. There's no hope that it's going to get any better. There's no proof of all that Jesus claimed. Without Easter, Paul would agree with us here, because he said it, we are fools. We've been fooled, and we are to be most pitied above all others. So let me ask you again, and you can answer with a little more energy this time. Do you believe in Easter?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Now, of course, Easter is the focus really on a tomb, an empty tomb. You see, that tomb in every story that is told about Jesus becomes a focal point, right? And everything builds from the life of Jesus to the cross and then to that moment when the stone rolls away and Jesus is not there. You know all about that tomb, the one that Edith Burns loved to talk about. But I would tell you today, just like I told you last week that Easter was a story of two gardens, I want to tell you on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter is really a tale of two tombs. The story starts with the first tomb. It's a tomb that on that Friday was full, but by that Sunday was empty, emptied by the same powerful love that had filled it. That first very familiar tomb is defined by its very emptiness. The second tomb is one that we all know about, but it's one we don't often think about, or maybe really want to. Because the second tomb, in fact, is your heart, my heart, unless we face up to our heart condition. Our hearts, you see, in their natural condition, are really just like tombs. They are cold and they are dark. Without life, they're sealed up tightly. They are places of decay. They are places of disease, places of hurt and despair and fear. They are places often of death. Kind of an ironic parallel is that our human heart tombs in their natural condition are also defined by their emptiness. Empty but for the refuse and debris that decays there. Ultimately filled only with the dust of our selfish desires and our broken dreams. Well, today I would tell you, do not miss the point of Easter. God emptied the first tomb so that the second might be filled. The tomb of your heart doesn't have to be empty. It doesn't have to be a place of fear. It doesn't have to be cold and dark. It doesn't have to be driven by anxiety. It doesn't have to be a place of hopelessness and anger and death and despair. What Easter means is that because the first tomb was empty, your heart can be full. The surest sign of the empty tomb is a heart that's full of Jesus. Is yours. One other thought before I'm finished here. The first tomb was sealed very tightly by a heavy stone, and it was guarded. They were placed there to keep Jesus in somehow. Well, that was a joke, wasn't it? God came, and just at the right time, he rolled that stone away without breaking a sweat. I don't know if you were up early this morning. It was thundering outside, and I heard the thunder, and I thought, there's that tomb opening up. A lot of us have hearts like Phyllis Randall's, closed up, locked down, heavily guarded. Even those of us who believe in Easter sometimes live lives that stand in denial of a lot of the things that Easter stands for. Our hearts can easily become hardened and diseased with despair or rebellion, maybe just pain. Sometimes when we get to this point in life, we have been hurt so many times that we become afraid to open our hearts to anyone. And some of us spend our lives so ashamed and so mortified of what's inside our hearts, the real us, that we guard them closely lest anyone find out what's really there. You see, it's not that God cannot roll away the stone to your heart. It's just that he won't, and you can't. But if you will just turn your heart toward him, even just a little bit, if you will take a first step in answer and response to him, I can guarantee you, by his Holy Spirit, If you will move it even a quarter of an inch, he will lend you his power to finish the job. And he will fill your emptiness with hope and love and healing and light. And that really is the message and the promise of Easter for us. The surest sign of the empty tomb is a heart that is full of Jesus. I hope that your heart is full of Jesus this morning as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. As we finish, I'm going to read a prayer to you. It's not a prayer that I will have composed. I usually pray at this point in the service, but Paul, again, gives us a wonderful prayer in the book of Ephesians, and it's a prayer he is asking, and it's asking us the same thing, a prayer that our hearts be open to Jesus and to the power of resurrection. And if your heart is not his, and if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, today would be a wonderful day to do that. And as we sing a last song after I've read this prayer, you'd be welcome to come down to the front. And I'll be down here. We'll have an elder and a wife or two. They'll come down. You can come down and pray with them if you need prayer. Or if you need to talk about Jesus, if you need to talk about Easter and figure out what it's all about, we'll be here for that. And you can wait until after everybody's gone. We'll be here. Let me read this prayer to you from Ephesians. And it is my prayer for you today as well. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Seems like Jesus' job is filling things up. Today I would tell you, be filled. Be glad. And even in spite of the hard realities of the struggle of life, remember that the great truth of Easter points us to the fact that this is not the end. And that one day, Lord willing soon, there will be a day. There will be a day.
Let's stand together and close with this song, with our focus on Jesus, on the promise of heaven. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him.
Day.
resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations. Resurrection Day.